Our speaker this morning is Jim Hetherington. Jim is a member of the congregation. He is an author, a speaker, does many, many things, works with our men's group. We are so glad that Jim is here often enough. The congregation will know him so well. He's here often enough. I've kind of run out of things to say about him. But Barb's shaking her head. We are so glad that he's here. We are so glad that he is a friend and a member of our congregation. Welcome, Jim.
Thanks, Alexander. If you run out of things to say, I can write up a bunch of stuff. And I can create all kinds of things. No, I'm kidding. I appreciate you. And I appreciate being here. I just absolutely love being here. I can still remember, you know, a number of years ago when Mary and I decided to come here full time. We just kind of looked at each other one morning, and almost simultaneously we went, "Why aren't we coming here?" Like it was just a no-brainer, and it's just been a privilege for us to be a part of this this family, this congregation since. So good to see everyone. It was pretty quiet when I was wandering around here this morning. I thought, "Wow, is anybody going to show up?" They heard I was coming, and they decided to stay home. So I thought. How many fair weather people do we have here, right? Little rain, you know, you're like my dog. My dog, she doesn't like the rain or anything. As soon as she sticks her head out the patio door in the morning, nope, it's raining, and she's back inside. She'll hold off for hours and hours and not go outside to take care of business. But anyways, I'm glad everyone is here, and that you suffered through, made it from the parking lot to here without melting. That's amazing, especially for you girls. I know that's really, you know, it's hard. You're made of sugar, and you know it's, you know, you can melt and dissolve, and you know, so us guys, you know, anyways, I better carry on. Well, I wanted to I'm going to share some stories first. Over the last number of weeks, I've had a lot of conversations with people that somehow think that outward circumstances going on in their life equal God not liking them. Anybody ever had those conversations? You don't have to put up your hand. I'll put up my hand because I've had those conversations, right, that go through your mind. All these things, you're having a bad day, you're just tripping over things and nothing is going right and everything is going wrong. You go, what have I done that God doesn't love me anymore? He doesn't care for me anymore. Well, you know, there's an old expression, right? Bad things do happen to good people, right? We know that. Stuff will happen. Outward circumstances do not equal, you know, God caring for us, God loving us. But in North America, we can really focus on outward circumstances, can't we? We look at these outward situations. You know, we may be going through a financial thing with, oh, God just doesn't love me, just doesn't bless me. He's not looking after me like he's looking after, you know, the Joneses or the other people up the street, right? I'm having trouble in my relationships. Well, God doesn't care for me anymore. I must have done something wrong. I must have done something terrible for all these things to happen. And we focus so much on outward circumstances. And if that were true, then globally, there would be a lot of people that would be able to say the same thing. When I look at the church in North America, right, we so often we just focus more on buildings and on, you know, attendance, on what cookies we're going to serve after service. By the way, what kind of cookies do we have today? No. But, you know, we focus on those kind of things, you know, does the carpet need to be replaced? What color do we paint the sanctuaries? We seem to focus on those things. But when we expand and look out globally, we can see the church looks at things a little bit differently. I would begin to look at some of the statistics in other churches around the world. I started looking at North Korea. It's actually, Christians are classified as hostile because of their beliefs. And they're imprisoned, they're neglected, a lot of their access to school, to food, to jobs is restricted because of their beliefs. How many of us would kind of walk away from faith if all of a sudden our jobs were on the line, if our kids' access to school was on the line, if being accepted in community was on the line? We would look at our faith a little bit different. I began to explore Nigeria. Nigeria is one of the most hostile places in the world for Christians right now. More people are killed because of their faith in Nigeria than any other place in the world. Think about that for a moment. That it's not just showing up at church and just singing a few songs and just going away, because, you know, we often say that, God, we want you to do amazing things. We want to give our lives to you. And you've got 1 hour on Sunday morning and three songs to do it. Right? We limit what we put out in terms of putting into the kingdom, but we look at these people around the world that are giving their lives for it. One of the pastors in Nigeria, I have to look at his name because I can't pronounce it properly, Ezekiel Dechomo. He began to speak out about the injustices and about the different things, the unfair treatments that Christians were experiencing in Nigeria, and the fact that the people were being killed by the day in Nigeria. He began to speak out. And he was targeted. And a militia group showed up at his front door, knocked on the door, and they said, "Where is the father of this home?" And as he showed himself, they gunned down the entire family. 9 people, including a 2-year-old child, were killed that day because they were Christians, because they stood for the faith. Pakistan, they're treated as second-class citizens because of their faith. Their churches are bombed. That would make you think twice about attending church on a Sunday morning, wouldn't it? Thinking, is there a bomb hiding underneath this? Is there a bomb in the lobby? Is there a bomb somewhere hiding? And they're accused of blasphemy for believing the truth of the gospel. Afghanistan, they're put in detention, they're tortured, they're put to death. The Taliban actually believes that converting from Islam to Christianity is deserving of death. But yet these people will go, these churches are thriving. I have a friend of mine that worked for an organization that primarily focused around Asia, and he went to a trip into China one time, and he was amazed, and you've probably heard stories about the underground churches in China. And these underground churches, these underground movements are just flourishing and growing like crazy. Almost 30% of the world population claim to be Christians. That's about 2.7 billion people. That's a lot of us. But many of us are risking our lives, many believers are risking their lives just to attend a church, just to proclaim the gospel, just to have possession of a Bible. But in North America, we seem to think that when bad things happen to us, God doesn't love us anymore, that God doesn't care for us. What would the churches in Afghanistan, what would the churches in Pakistan, what would the churches in Nigeria say to that kind of accusation? They're determined even more to celebrate and to worship. They're determined even more to share the gospel. They're determined even more to spread the good news. While the church in North America, you know, enjoys the freedom, none of us were assaulted coming into church this morning. None of us were challenged. None of us were threatened. You know, we have complete freedom in North America to come to church. Yet it's sometimes in that freedom that we use and make up excuses for not doing it, don't we? Right? We have, every day we have opportunities, 2 opportunities. One is chance and one is choice. We get opportunities with all kinds of chances to share, all kinds of chances to grow and to do things. We have a choice of what we do with those things. And it's sometimes tough for us to imagine that outside of North America, this is what's happening. I'm probably just as guilty as, probably more guilty than most. I don't really follow a lot of the stuff on the news. It's only when I research and do things that I really find out about these things. I'm completely disconnected. But I wanted to talk a little bit today about worship and what worship really is. We think of worship, we immediately think of singing, don't we, when we think of worship. I think worship goes a little bit deeper, and we're going to look at that today. Worship is really an attitude. It's our position of heart. It's what we believe inwardly. It's the total response of the presence of God's supreme worth and holiness. It's that attitude of position. Whereas praise is the utterance. Praise is what comes out of understanding what that worship is on inside, what that position is that we have with God. The praise is the expression. When we look at the Psalms are often talking about shouts of praise and singing of praises. It's always with loud celebrations. It's always with loud noise. In John, we're called to worship in spirit and in truth. So how do we get to that place? How do we get to that place of really worshiping in spirit and in truth? I wanted to read 1 Chronicles 16:29 to start with. And it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And I think we should actually read that out loud a couple of times together. So let's start. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It's coming into that understanding of recognizing that God is holy. Right? God is set apart from any other name, any other God. There's many religions that claim to be, they say they are, but we have that one relationship. We have that true relationship with the only living God. In Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, that's the main text that we're going to read this morning. And in it, Paul says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with the faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I love how Paul, begins this. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in a view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, because this is your proper worship." It's coming to that place of recognizing that we are his. It's that personal relationship. It's that individual relationship. It's not so much corporate. Worship starts individual with our hearts. And I love how he talks about, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." When we become believers, we often come with a little bit of baggage, don't we? I don't know about you, but I get patterns of thinking, patterns of ways that I've developed over the years. And the older we get, the more routine we can get. Right? I see some smiles and some shaking of heads. Right? We love things in a certain order. We love things in a certain way. And we begin to form these patterns in our mind. And so what Paul is saying is that when your heart is renewed, your mind needs to be renewed as well. Jesus will come in and start to indwell in your hearts, but it's the mind that we need to have renewed as well. And many of us as Christians will carry on our daily lives saying that we're Christians, but we're reliving those same patterns in our mind. We're not being renewed. And Paul tells us to be renewed daily. So that suggests to me that it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one and done. We can't just show up at the altar and say, God, renew my mind. Oh, I'm done. I'm renewed. I'm ready to go. Right? It doesn't work that way. It's an ongoing thing. Because how many have noticed that sometimes daily you begin to hear new voices in your mind? That doesn't mean that, you know, there's other things going on there, but we do pick up patterns, we do pick up thoughts, we do pick up things, and we pick them up from the enemy sometimes. Right? The enemy can speak chatter into our minds. Last time I was here, I was talking about how the enemy loves to use a wedge. Remember, I talked about a wedge and how the wedge just gets in there and causes separation little bit by little bit. And it can get into the tiniest little place and begin to cause separation. And that is exactly what the enemy does. The enemy speaks little words, little thoughts, little ideas into our minds and into our thinking. But then they're like seeds. They go into our mind and they just continue to grow. And the more we focus on those things, the more we focus on those words and those thoughts and those ideas, the more we give it energy, the more we give it some nutrition, and it continues to expand and it grows. And then we can suddenly, all of a sudden, convince ourselves that it's truth. And Paul is saying, no, renew your mind, be renewed every day. So that means a constant thing of coming back and saying, God, examine my heart, examine my mind, examine the way I'm looking at things and how I'm speaking to myself, how I'm speaking to others, how I'm looking at other people. And renew my thinking so that it comes like what? It becomes more like Christ's thinking. That's the ultimate goal that we want, is to get to the position where we're thinking the way he's thinking, that we're living the way he's living, that we're believing the way he's believing. And that's part of the renewing, but it doesn't happen automatic. But we think that just showing up at church on Sunday morning and being a good Christian and not kicking the dog and doing all those nice things through the week is the way to come in there. But no, it's that continual act of worship, of just focusing in on God, of spending time in his word and spending time in his presence and allowing his word to renew our minds, allowing his spirit to renew our mind and renew our thinking. Without show of hands, how many can think of a couple things that maybe need to be renewed in our own minds, regardless of age? The patterns that happen and form in our minds, it doesn't matter how young we are, doesn't matter what gender we are, doesn't matter where we are in our life, it doesn't matter where we are socially or economically or anywhere else, those things can happen in all of our minds. But coming to the place of just asking God to renew our minds. And then Paul continues to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It was just brought to my attention just earlier this year. I was thinking about things. As many of you know, I do multiple things. I run companies. I do all different things. But I was thinking about how it's easy for me to create things and then ask God to bless it, rather than sitting in his presence saying, what do you want me to create so that I can walk in your blessing? You get the difference? So sometimes we so focus on what we want to build, what we want to create, where we want to go, what we want to do, the friends we want to have, the economic position that we want to have, and we're asking God, why aren't you blessing this? Why aren't you, you know, making this happen? Rather than saying, God, what is it that you want? What is your perfect will for me? And that starts with the renewing of the mind, so that our mind becomes renewed and gets into that place of walking in obedience to what God has for us. And as we do that, and that renewal, then he begins to reveal what it is he has for us. I used to get this all the time when I was in youth ministry. Kids coming to me and they're like, oh, I don't know what I want to do for a career. I don't know what I want to do for, you know, when I get out of, you know, what is my gift in the church? How do I express myself? And I just say to them, I just say, start to serve. Where does serving come naturally for you? Because oftentimes it's in the service that we begin to find what God's will is for us. Right? Because Jesus said that, didn't he? You know, he said the greatest among you is not the chiefs, not ones that got it all together. It's the servant. It's just being humble. And I think in that process, we begin to really see what God has for us and what he's calling us to do. He continues to say, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Sober judgment. That's a tough one, right? Because, I mean, I know you probably know many other people that are like this, not you, just other people that think a little bit highly of themselves, right? They think a little bit bigger than they really are, right? Not you, of course. It's just there are other people that do that. But Paul is saying, look at yourself in sober judgment. We've all fallen short of the glory, haven't we? We've all had those days where we want to kick the cat, right? We've all fallen into those positions and those places. But it's thinking of ourselves in sober judgment, because each one of us needs that cross. Each one of us needs to come and kneel at that cross. There's not one of us that does not need forgiveness. There's not one of us that does not need redemption. So considering ourselves with sober judgment is one of the first elements, I think, to growing in God's grace. And I love the illustration of the body, right? We have one body, you know, we all have a body, right? But if our body was an entire big thumb, we'd look pretty ridiculous, wouldn't we? Just a big thumb with a smile on its face, right? Just stumbling through life, right? We'd all look really silly if we were just a right hand and just kind of, we just went around and we were just this right hand with a big smile on our face, right? But so each part of our body has different functions, different uses, and every part of it is useful, right? If you took away your right foot, you'd struggle to navigate and to get around, right? You would recognize how much, even having a little pinky, right? If you ever stubbed a toe or something and your pinky is sore, and even walking becomes awkward just with that one toe, right? So every part of our body is important, and it's the same in the church, that each of us in the body has a gift. And it's our responsibility to exercise that gift. And just because we don't get maybe the full front exposure, you know, being front and center speaking, you know, we're behind the scenes. I mean, what these guys do up, Ted and Paul, what they do behind the scenes is so valuable and important. What Alexander does every morning on a Sunday morning is valuable and important. The greeters, the people serving coffee. I mean, how many appreciate getting caffeinated at the end of a service and some of those good cookies, right? Yeah, there's David, right? I'm there, right? We appreciate all those things because without those elements, we would miss it, wouldn't we? We would miss it if we walked into this place and all of a sudden there was no greeters. We'd go, oh, where did that part of the body go? We'd be really struggling if we didn't have elders and people in position to make some of the decisions to keep things flowing. All of a sudden, we'd be sitting on the carpet with no pews. So each of us has a gift, and it's our responsibility to bring that gift and to use that gift at whatever level it's to be at. I think that's why Paul says to think of yourself with sober judgment, right? So many people I've talked to, I had a conversation with a guy just recently. He has a number of ideas for books, right? Most of you know that I do help people publish books and do all that wonderful stuff. And I have connections with traditional publishers in New York and other places in the U.S. and Canada. And if I find that somebody has a really good idea that would be supportive and is worth bringing in front of a publisher, I'll do that. I'll bring them to that and make that connection. Well, I had this one guy reach out to me and he says, I've got some great ideas for them books. And I said, okay, let's get on a quick meeting and let's have a chat and let's see what these are. And he had three different ideas. And I said, those are wonderful ideas, but I said, they're pamphlets at best. They're not books. They're useful information. It's useful to get out into certain circles that would help and it would support and encourage, but they're not books. They're not New York Times best-selling books, right? People aren't going to buy those things. So the meeting was over and done. A month or so later, he jumped on another call that I have, and he said, I've got all these ideas for the book. Yes, I know you have ideas for books. Well, I want to get in front of a traditional publisher. I said, well, here's the form that I send to people with a bunch of questions that we go through and just really decide, you know, whether it's worth that introduction. Well, I know it's worth the introduction, so make the introduction. No, you don't understand the process. We need to go through this. But he was unwilling to think with sober judgment. He thought he was ready for New York Times. He thought he was ready to hit the big leagues. He was wanting to skip the line and just head to the front of the class. And I said, that's not the way it works, right? We got a process that we got to go through. You need to think of yourself with sober judgment. Your books are good here, but they wouldn't make it up here. And so sometimes we have great ideas, we have great gifts, but we're unwilling to use them at a level that God might be calling us to. We need to work or operate in sober judgment. I had one pastor that I served under for a number of years, and he said that he would never hire anybody on staff if they were unwilling to serve in the church. He said, I would far rather promote the custodian than anyone else because they're willing to serve, they're willing to clean up, they're willing to do that stuff. And I often wonder if that's what Jesus meant when he said, the first among you will be the last. The greatest among you is the servant, because they're willing to submit and surrender. There was a pastor in a local vineyard church in the U.S. One of his ministries was to drive around in his vehicle, go to car dealerships and high executive places with a toilet scrubber. And he would go in and just clean their toilets. And people would look at him and go, what on earth are you doing this for? Like, why are you coming? He said, I just want to serve. And he would go in. But he saw amazing conversions begin to happen because these people in these expensive suits would watch this guy come in and just clean their toilet and say, God bless you, and off he would go again with his toilet scrubber in hand. But he had more people convert because they just realized that he wasn't thinking too highly of himself. He was willing to serve, and it broke their hearts. So thinking of ourselves with sober judgment, I think, is the beginning steps of walking in the kingdom. Being willing to be the servant. And I say that in a church because I think it's really valuable and important that we get to that place of just saying, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to clean up after a function. I'm willing to clean up after something. I'm willing to set up. I'm willing to whatever the case is. But being willing to serve, I think, is the first step of really beginning to operate in sober judgment. And I think it helps escalate that renewing of our minds. When we're doing stuff like that, menial little things, right, we're looking at ourselves in a different lens, in a different light. So I say that to encourage us because so often we think our gifts don't matter. What have I got to contribute? What do I have to offer? You've got so much more to give and so much more to offer than you can even imagine. But it's the willingness to maybe swallow a little bit of pride, be willing to be a servant, and then see what God begins to unfold. So we look at worship as being an attitude of heart. And so to help with that, I've kind of created, you know me, with acronyms. I love just taking words and just adding words to the letters to make things a little bit more memorable. So I was thinking of the word worship. And the W, I use the word wonder, because that's where it starts. Just understanding who God is. Exploring who God is. Being like a child. I have a 2-year-old grandson, and I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old granddaughters, and I love the wonder. Everything is new to them. Everything is an adventure to them. And so often we lose that as we get older and more mature, don't we? We can lose that wonder. And I think that's part of getting back, and part of worship is just getting into the wonder of God. Considering, I just got through the Old Testament and I started back over again and I'm reading through Genesis, thinking about the creation. Just think of the stuff. Just think of the job that Adam had, naming all the animals as God was creating. I'll think of a giraffe and send a giraffe. Well, let's see what he calls that guy. I'll throw out a zebra. Let's see what he calls that thing. Then I'll mess him up. I'll create the platypus. What is that? Right, but just the creativeness that God has is just absolutely amazing. So to step back and look at the wonder of God and imagine what it was like for Moses when he went on the mountain and had that encounter with God. Imagine, all the prophets and all the people in the Old Testament, just their encounters with God and what God did. I was thinking of a song, and I want to read a couple of lines out of this song. Her name is Tasha Leighton. And she writes this song called Look What You've Done. And in the chorus, she said, look what you've done. Look what you've done in me. You spoke your truth into the lies I let my heart believe. Look at me now. Look at how you made me new. The enemy did everything that he could do, but look what you've done. On the cross, in a grave, with a stone rolled away, all my debt, it was paid. Look what you've done. In my heart, in my mind, in my soul, in my life, with my hands lifted high, I'm singing, look what you've done. So imagine just getting back to that place of wonder and just imagining the things that God has done and imagining the things that God can continue to do in us, in this church, in the church in North America, in the church globally. We could increase from 2.7 billion people, we could increase to 3 to 3.5 to 4. But it's only with active wonder that we get into connection with a holy, holy God. The O is for offering. Because it's surrendering our hearts, surrendering our gifts, surrendering our abilities and saying, God, I'm giving this all to you. You've given me a body, you've given me a mind, you've given me a heart, you've given me the ability to do, to think, to create, to serve, to bend, to walk, to lift, to look what you've done. So I want to offer those things to you. So offering those things to God is the O. The R is reverence, honoring God for who he is, not merely for what he gives to us. It's easy to worship God when he's giving us and doing good things. But picture yourself living in a place like Nigeria. Picture yourself being in a church in Pakistan. All of a sudden, it doesn't become, you know, the good things that you're doing. Maybe it's just getting through the day with your life. Maybe it's just sitting in a corner and just reflecting on the goodness of God. But just honoring God for who he is, not just for what he does. The S is for surrender. Releasing the controlling, trusting God with every part of our lives. Surrender is hard, isn't it? We so like to be in control. We're convinced that we don't. We're not control freaks. But we like to be in control. I know I do. I like to, you know, I've been in leadership for so many years. I've run my own company for so many years. I like to be in control. And it's sometimes hard to surrender everything over, especially to God. No, God, it would be better if we did it this way. It would be better if I went to this course, if I took this class, if I went to this, you know, lived in this house, if I had this car, if I had this computer. Oh, that would make everything so much better, right? It's so easy to have the control, but to surrender that to God. The H is for hearing, becoming attentive to God's voice through Scripture and by listening to his Holy Spirit. So hearing, before we're speaking, I haven't even talked about speaking anything out. I haven't talked about singing. I haven't talked about any of that stuff. It's just hearing. Right? You know the old expression, we got 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? So we should be listening twice as long or twice as hard as we're speaking or twice as often. But hearing from God. Imagine spending that time just reflecting on the Psalms, reflecting on Scripture, and just allowing God's Spirit to speak to us. But so oftentimes we're afraid of silence. We're afraid of the ghosts that start to speak up. We're afraid of the voices that start to speak up when there's silence. But I think that's part of the renewing. It's just allowing those things to come out and discerning what is right and what is worth listening to and getting rid of the stuff that's not worth listening to and just hearing from God's Spirit. And that only comes through practice. It's not something that automatically happens. It's something that happens as we practice being in God's presence. I used to share this all the time that, you know, doesn't matter if you're a new believer or an old believer. There's no junior and senior Holy Spirit. There's just one Spirit of God. And it's just practicing being in that presence. The I is intimacy, growing in personal relationship and communion with God. So as we become intimate with him, as we become, you know, we get to know him more, and that intimacy begins to grow out into other people as well, into the relationships we have, into the community that we have in a church, in the community we have abroad. The intimacy is valuable and important, and it only happens as we spend time growing. And then the P, what do you think the P is for? Praise. Yeah, that's where we get to start singing. That's where we get to start shouting the stuff. As we begin to work on the inside out, you get that? We work on the inside out. We get ourselves in a position where we really trust and believe that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And then we can start declaring it. Then we can start living it. As we begin to renew our minds with what is in our hearts. But it only comes as we practice being in His presence. I'd like to pray with us, if that's okay. Is that okay? Church, you're really quiet today. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for who You are and for what You've done. And Father, above all things, we want to know You more. We want to have a clearer understanding of who You are. We want to have a clearer understanding of the greatness, of the power, of the majesty, of the holiness that You are. Father, we ask that You would renew our hearts and renew our mind. Renew our thinking. Lord, remove the inner voices and the voices of the enemy that are speaking out discouraging things. We ask that You would break those off and allow us to really hear Your voice. God, we're grateful for the freedom that we have in this nation, and help us not to take it for granted. Because in a blink of an eye, our freedom could be gone. And where would we be? Where would we be as individuals? Where would we be as a church? When we consider what's happening in Pakistan and North Korea and Nigeria and other places around the world, God, we lift up those churches to You. We lift up those fellow Christians, those brothers and sisters in Christ. We lift them up and we ask that You would continue to shield them and protect them and be their source, be their strength. We ask that for us, Lord, here in North America. We ask that You would be the shield and the strength in our church. That You would deepen the convictions in our heart, Lord, that it would go from just saying that we're Christians, that we're saying that we're believers, that we say that we're churchgoers, but we would actively live it from Monday to Sunday. Father, forgive us for times that we've denied our faith, where we have refused to speak up, where we have not been willing to surrender. God, we ask that You would come and that You would show Yourself in a mighty way, that You do mighty things in our lives. And for those of us, or for those that we know that are struggling in relationships, we ask that You would speak into their lives. For those that are struggling physically with illness, whether it's mental or physical, we ask that You would bring Your healing. Lord, we recognize and believe that You are a God that heals. Because if You were the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then what You did in Scripture, You're still doing today. We thank You for Your sovereign grace. We thank You for Your sovereignty. And Lord, each of us want to come right now and consider ourselves with that sober judgment. And just look at where we are in our relationship with You, and only You know. And so, Father, I ask that You would speak to each and every heart here today. And for those of us who need to ask forgiveness, Father, we ask for forgiveness. For those of us that need to invite You into our hearts once again, or for the very first time, we do that. for those of us who want to take that first step in trusting you, in believing you, in accepting you, and living a life for you, we just take that first step today. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to have it all figured out, that you'll give us the wisdom, the grace, the knowledge, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, you will carry us through. Father, deepen our conviction to live a life that reflects your love, your goodness, and your mercy, and your grace. Teach us to be worshipers, that our hearts would be so centered and just filled with your presence, with your spirit, that when we get these opportunities to come corporately to praise and to sing out loud, we would do just that and just sing out loud. Father, we give you thanks for this moment and this time. We just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.